This morning, we're going to be continuing in Matthew chapter 13. We have entered a section that is not easily interpreted and stuff, so we'll walk through it, and maybe we'll have more questions than answers, but I think it'll be okay. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13 is a condensed collection of the parables of Jesus that he gave, not all of them, but a good block of them. And all of these parables are directed about the kingdom of heaven. And I think when we deal with the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? Is it undebated? You know, what you'll find in church and as you read after other scholars and stuff like that, you'll find that there are many, many different opinions. And I think part of that's because, as Paul says, we look into a glass darkly. In other words, we don't understand everything, but we know enough to know who Jesus is. We know enough that the Word is the Word of God. It's not just some religious book written by some old people, you know, a long time ago. You know, they have found, you know, historic accuracy is off the charts when it comes to the scriptures. When it comes to the reliability of the transcripts, it once again is off the charts as far as how reliable it is. So we should never question the truthfulness of the scriptures. It is the Word of God. It's not just someone's, you know, theory on whatever, you know, and stuff. So it is very authoritative. But one thing I did want to share before we get into Matthew 13, we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 43. Now, I do want to kind of talk briefly is why is the scripture so hard to understand from time to time? I grew up saying with the explanation that you go to 1 Corinthians and that, you know, the scripture is spiritually discerned and that the natural man can understand spiritual things. But as I've gotten older and the more I've done my own studies and research and stuff like that, I begin to realize if you can read, you can understand the concepts, right? Yeah, you can read the Quran, or you can read the Pearl of Great Price, or you can read, does Confucius say, are those legit, or is that more of a cultural thing? I don't know. Like with Chuck Norris. Yeah, when COVID first started coming out, I loved it when, you know, Chuck Norris, you know, COVID quarantined for 14 days, you know, came in contact with Chuck Norris. but anyways, we can read this, we can understand the concepts, but I want to help us to see that part of the challenge that we face with the scriptures, it's like this. When we first got married, I came home from work on a Saturday and Tara's watching HGTV all morning. And when I walked in the door into our apartment, and I've said this story many times, so she knows about it. She says, I know how to do tiling. Why? Because you saw on HGTV. For some reason, we started getting this Handyman magazine, and now my wife comes in. It's recorded, so she'll find out. And so we get this. So it's a Handyman magazine, whatnot, and it shows, you know, a bathroom remodel, full bathroom remodel on what? Two pages. Do you think that's substantial information to be able to, you know, execute a full bathroom remodel? No, you know, you're going to look at that and you say, oh yeah, this is easy. Just like watching HGTV. Then you begin to do it, realize, you know, now how do I do this? Now how do I do that? Now what do I do with this? You know? And so the challenge comes is knowledge is one thing. Okay. Being able to do it is drastically different. And when it comes to 1 Corinthians about the whole natural man or in the spiritual man, why the natural man doesn't comprehend the things of the spirit. It's because the natural man can watch the TV show, but it's stupid to actually live that out. Because as you read the scriptures, you know what it's going to teach? One of the many things the scriptures teach is that the just shall live by faith. The natural man, what is the natural man? Well, it's a theological idea that's taught, you know, in the New Testament primarily. But you figure it's everything that you can touch, taste, see, think, you know, feel, all that, all your senses. Can you see the Spirit of God? No. And so because of that, the natural man says, you know, that's kind of bogus. How do you verify that? I can't check that. You guys ever heard of the empirical formula? You know, in the whole scientific process of research, they have an idea, they have an hypothesis, they test it, and they come with a conclusion, and then they want to be able to repeat that. Well, how do you test the work of the Holy Spirit? See, in order to test something, guess what you have to be able to do? You have to be able to be in control. And so if someone's going to try to control God, guess what? You're going to be gravely mistaken. And so the things that the scriptures teach, while people can understand them, it's stupid. Why would you do that? Why would Abraham, you know, because he heard God speak to him to leave his whole family and go to some place he didn't know where he's going? Isn't that kind of like stupid? Right? Or, okay, you got a little David, you know, going against, you know, Goliath. His head's probably touching the top of the ceiling. And what does he go out to go kill a man of war with some rocks and a sling? You know what you call that? Stupid, right? You have the nation of the nation. They cross over Jordan. They come to Jericho. And God's great tactic to defeat Jericho is what? The first 6 days, this is what you want to do. I want you to walk around the city and play a trumpet. Okay. And guess what they did? They did. And then the seventh day, they're supposed to walk around seven times, right? And guess what happened? If the United States military, the Pentagon, whatever the strategic command is, if that is their tactics on fighting terrorism or any other threat, do you think they would keep their job? Do you think they would even say, hey, let's give this a go? Yeah, let's try it out. Why? It's kind of foolish. See, that's why. Paul says this about Christ. It's foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Jews. Now, when you hear the word Christ, think of someone like, you know, a superhero, okay? It's a deliverer is the idea. And so if you have someone that's going to deliver you, a first responder, they're going to come and save you. But in the efforts of them trying to save you, guess what happens? They die. And then you say, okay, that was pointless. What are we going to do now? That's foolish. He's going to save me. He can't even save himself. That's why to the Greeks, it's foolish. To the Jews, a stumbling block. He was supposed to come and start a kingdom. Here he is. He's dead. Romans are still in charge. So what in the world is going on here? They're having issues. Partly because there is a spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to establish. And it wasn't the kingdom of Israel like they were thinking. So here we see part of the challenge of understanding the scriptures is things may not always be what they seem to be. Does that make sense? There could be other things going on that we're missing. And I think that's what I find so amazing about the Roman centurion earlier on in Matthew. The Roman centurion, he was a Roman officer, and he sends somebody to go to, you know, to have Jesus come and heal, and it all happened, all that stuff. And what I find so amazing about that story is what Jesus says afterwards. I have found no great faith in all of Israel. You know what Jesus was doing? He was lifting up a pagan officer and lowering the chosen ones of God. Now, when I say pagan, that is perceived. When you look at his faith, there's no paganism in that man. He's a believer. And so we see that things aren't always the way that they appear. And that's why the scripture is so important. The other thing is, as you, I don't know if you're all aware, but this was, this Bible specifically, I'm not sure when it was printed, but the original copies, I have no idea how old the original copies were. This is antiquity, okay? Think of like you're going like and you pick up a book on archaeology and you're going to read after Pliny and Josephus and Cicero and all these other people. Who reads that kind of stuff for fun? Not too many people, right? It requires special stuff. And so we're talking thousands of years old. Hey, you two. So these are thousands of years old. And it wasn't written in English. English wasn't even a language of the day. And so you have to translate an ancient language into your current vernacular. That's translation work. Is that easy? No. And so that's another challenge. And I do want to share two thoughts. And this is kind of goes along with logic a little bit. And as we get more into our text, I think this will make more sense. So there's two things that drive me bonkers about reasoning and logic. One is called circular reasoning and circular definitions. So what is a circular definition?
The definition that defines
itself. Yes. So in other words, rocket management system. What is rocket management system? Well, it's a system for managing rockets. Does that help you understand what that is? And you can go around and around. And are you correct? Absolutely. Do you know anything of what you just said?
No.
Maybe, maybe not. Maybe your understanding of a rocket may be different than mine. Maybe China's understanding of a rocket's a little bit different than Hezbollah. Now, how you manage those rockets? Maybe a little bit different. See the problem with that? It doesn't give you really anything. It presupposes you already understand those terms. So that's circular definition. Now, circular reasoning is very similar, but circular reasoning often provides a logically valid argument. But here's the kicker. And is an example of logic that has no practical meaning. So you can argue it, and evidently for rules of arguing, all that stuff, there's valid and invalid arguments, there's valid, all kinds of stuff. It's a whole discipline in and of itself. But what you find with circular reasoning, you can debate it till you're blue in the face, and you could be absolutely correct. But guess what? It's kind of like what I experienced there in Kenya. Remember that story? I was learning how to speak Swahili. And so the missionaries' kids were teaching me, they were Michael Lane, they were like 11 and 9, teaching me Swahili and stuff. So I'm saying all this stuff, you know, okay, I'm learning. Okay, and so we go out, and Ernie, their dad, the missionary, he's doing some business. We're in the car, and all of a sudden all these kids pop up. I'm like, oh, great, here's an opportunity. I can talk to them in Swahili. So I say, hello, my name is Tim, what's theirs? You know what I actually said? Their name is Tim, what's mine? And so they go run off, you know, laugh, they come back, and they said something I didn't understand, so I said thank you, and so they laugh, ran away, come back again, so they started talking to the two boys in the back of the car, and they said, like, and they started busting up laughing, like, what's so funny? Well, Tim, they called me Mr. Tim, They want to take you home because you tell them useless things that have no meaning to their lives. Like, okay, I'm their TV show, you know? And so, see, what value there in that conversation? Was it going to help them? Makes for a funny story. But as far as practically speaking, was there any benefit? No. See, sometimes circular reasoning, it can be very valid, but is there any practical benefit? And let me encourage you, if there is, and I shared this when we started our new study in Sunday school, is when it comes to theology, if theology has no effect in the way that we live, then guess what? Is that theology really important? Now, I will say there may be some things that we don't quite understand yet to see how it works out, but for theology to be beneficial, it's going to be also practical. Now, will there be some steps to get from the theology to the practical? Absolutely. But there will be meaning. And so as we deal with the scriptures, there are sometimes in our explanation of things, guess what? It becomes circular. There's I think we've all heard these type of statements. You know, one other challenge is does punctuation matter? Oh, yes. Apparently, some magazine, Rachel Ray, she was featured, and this was a saying, I find inspiration in cooking, my family, and my dog. You get the problem with that? So she gets inspired by cooking her family. Is she a cannibal? Is she good? Does she eat dogs? She found inspiration in cooking them. So obviously there is some punctuation missing, or there are some implications that were not very clear, right? We need a couple of commas, right? So maybe it's I find inspiration in cooking, my family, and my dog, right? Commas, right? I find inspiration in cooking. I find inspiration in my family. I find inspiration in my dog. Right? I think that's probably more along the lines of what she was the article was shooting for, not the fact that she has cannibal tendencies. Okay, I highly doubt that's you know true for her. So punctuation matters. How we read things, we can imply things that's not there, or that is totally off base. And so when it comes to reading the scriptures, I do want to encourage you. One, we should read this. This is not always easy. There are hard sections. And for the reason I just shared, there are challenges that we do face. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the scriptures. If you don't understand something, guess what? Is that okay? Yep, it's all right. Just because you may not be able to answer somebody's questions, is that okay? Yes, it is. It's going to be okay. There are some people that debate very well, and they can twist you to question your own self. So what's important is that we trust in Jesus and that he will help us to understand. And we look forward to a day, right? What do we look forward to as a Christian, as someone who's accepted Christ as your Savior? What is our hope?
The trumpets would blow and the sky would roll back like a scroll and we could go home.
Yes. That this world is not everything. Right? That this world, as some pastors of Scripture say, is passing away. This world is not going to be like this forever. There's going to come something better, right? Something perfect. Could you imagine having a perfect boss?
Too late now.
Wouldn't it be amazing, right? Imagine if everybody did what they're supposed to do in the world. What kind of place would this world be? It's unmanageable. Unmanageable? Unmanageable. It's probably unmanageable too, because it'll never happen. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to fix everything, right? Everything. And not just the world. What else is he going to fix? He's going to fix us. Do you have sins you struggle with? Do you have fears? Do you have doubts? Do you have insecurities? Well, guess what? When Jesus comes back, all those who have accepted him, guess what? That's going to be fixed. Wouldn't that be great? That's what we have in Christ. Let's never forget that. While the world does all the crazy stuff that it's going to do, we know that it'll just be for a little while, right? Just a little while. It may feel like forever, but going to Disneyland takes forever, right? Because none of us have ever gone there, because a trip takes forever. We're still on the road to go to Disneyland, right? No, it just feels that way, right? There may be times and seasons in our life where things may feel like they go on forever, but that's just how they feel. It doesn't mean that's how it's going to be, right? I know we live in uncertain times. I know in many people's lives, there is a lot of uncertainty as far as what the future holds. Some may be afraid, and some may be scared, some may be confused, some may be doing all kinds of stuff. But you know what? As a Christian, do we have to be afraid? Can we overcome? Yes, we can. Why? Because God loves us. And he has a plan. And we deal with the kingdom of heaven. Last week, I talked about a couple of scriptures. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? Seek ye first what? Kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And guess what God promised? All these things shall be added. What things is he talking about? We'll all get Lamborghinis. No, he's going to take care of us, right? The things that we worry about, he's going to take care of, so we can rest knowing that Jesus is king. To the carnal man, that's bogus. You have, you know, the markets that control things. You have world leaders that control things. You have the elites that control things. You have big corporations that control things. And you're saying Jesus is king? Yeah, right. And I say, all of those, exactly. Those will come to an end. And what kingdom is going to last forever? Not Google. Not Amazon. Not any one country. But God's kingdom. So be encouraged. I don't know how things are going to play out. But you know what? We're safe, aren't we? If God really is all powerful, can't he take care of you? Yes, he can. Can we do it? Yes, we can. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this morning and this time. And as we walk through this section of Matthew, Father, help us to be encouraged that there are hard sections in Scripture. And there may be some things, Lord, that we may never fully understand the full meaning, Father. And I just pray, Lord, that from that, that we would not be discouraged, Lord, but that we would rest on the things that we know for sure. And that is who you are, God. There is no doubt of what the scriptures teach about who you are. Help us to embrace that, Lord, and help us understand who we are. And more importantly, Lord, help us understand what it is to be your child and how to become one. We thank you and bless our time this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 34. Now, this is the explanation of a parable that Jesus read that Jesus spoke previously. And so there's going to be a little gap, and we're not going to go back and read that. But starting in verse 34 is a little introduction to the explanation of the wheat and tares. Okay. Now, if you notice, there's a trend here in 13. Jesus gave a parable of the four soils. And then the disciples, hey, Jesus, can you explain this? Because we don't get it. If Peter didn't get it, guess what? And you don't get it, are you in good company? Yeah, you are. Okay, so it's okay. You know, and so Jesus goes, and before he explains the parable, you know what he goes? He kind of takes a left-hand turn. Like, Peter's like, but my question's over here. Why are you dealing about over here? Well, similar things happening here. And what you find similar is the way that Jesus explains his parables. Now, let me explain. Let me be quick to say, did Jesus only speak in parables? Did Jesus only speak in stories that could be used to help understand a spiritual meaning? No, he didn't. He spoke very plainly at times. So I think what, as we're going to read here in verse 34 pretty quick, this idea of him teaching in parables, this is referring to the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times we see the kingdom of heaven taught, it's a lot of it's tied to parables. There's something mysterious about the kingdom of heaven. There is someone, and we're going to see that here pretty quick. And so let's not think that Jesus only spoke in parables, but there are certain times and certain topics he spoke in parables. So beginning in verse 34, and we'll get cracking. In verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. And so here is a little summation of what's going on. And Matthew says, you know, there's a whole multitude around Jesus, and he's teaching them parables about the kingdom of heaven. And as I said, you know, the kingdom of heaven, I want to encourage you, this is the will of God. This is the reign of God in our lives. Now, there's a future kingdom, right, where it's going to be world domination. We call that the millennial reign, right? When Jesus comes back, guess what? We're going to have an example of a righteous king, right, who's going to rule and deal justice and righteousness. That's going to be great. But then there's going to be the eternal age, right, where sin will be done away for how long? Forever. Imagine that. Imagine having an ache and pain or a problem in your life that you'll never have again. That's what medicine promises. Does it really deliver? Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. As you read the scriptures, you know what you're going to find? You're going to see that the scriptures declare the glory of God, right? You look at nature. You can see how the nature declares God. You know, we've been doing a study on salvation, and you know, I'm a firm believer that every person has the opportunity to be saved. How does God do that? I don't know how all the ways God's going to do that. We know the basics of salvation, right? And Josh covered that last week. But I believe that God has ways of working in people's lives to communicating truth, to make that which is hidden visible. Now, and so I think on some levels there, when Jesus comes back and when he, you know, judges the world, guess what's going to happen? Will anybody say, well, Jesus, I didn't know. Are there going to be any valid excuses? No. Do you know why? I believe God is a just God. He's not just worried about the whole world. He's also worried about every individual that makes up the whole world. He loves the whole world and every individual that makes up the whole world of all time, right? Not just now, not just 20 years from now or 3,000 years ago, but of all time. There's not going to be an excuse that says, well, God, you never told me. I believe God's going to make it very clear to every human being, from Adam to the very end, so that all are without excuse. So that's pretty plain, right? If there is no excuse, then guess what? There are some things that are very evident, but are all things evident? No. And I think as we look at this, as Jesus more than likely quotes Psalm 78, verse 2, here, we see that there are some things that have been kept secret. Does God keep all things secret? No. Are there some things we don't quite understand? Yes. I love, Book of Job is long, very poetic, and sometimes kind of hard to kind of get our heads wrapped around. And because it's so long, it's hard to kind of keep things in order. But what we know we find pretty amazing is when God speaks to Job. And basically he says, hey, Job, where were you when I, laid the foundation for the earth? Does the earth have a foundation? Apparently, where is the foundation? Thanks for those that have given me help a couple times, with my, we're doing some retaining walls around the house. And it's all, you just stack the bricks. But in order, before you stack the bricks, guess what you got to do? You got to pack the ground. I get some good drainage and good hard surface. You pack it down so you can stick. Why do you do that? So that way, the integrity of the wall is good. It starts a foundation. Where's the foundation of the earth? I have no idea. And I love how God talks to Job. It talks about how little Job actually understands about this world. As much information as technology and time has been granted to man to learn about the world and about the universe, do we understand everything? Evidently, we don't know where COVID came from. So it's like, how much can we actually understand? Do you see the problem? Can we fully understand everything? Obviously not. So there are some things that God has kept hidden. And as we read in the other explanation just before the parable of the soil, Jesus says something very similar. And so there is something that Jesus is revealing. And we'll continue in verse 30. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, the parable of the wheat and tares. And so Jesus done's talking. They all go home, and Jesus goes inside the house. And who comes with him? Who's always with Jesus practically? The disciples, 12. On a rare occasion, they won't be with Jesus. But why are they following Jesus? He says, follow me. And guess what they said? Okay. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Do you think they were serving their king? Walking in his kingdom? Putting his kingdom first? Were they screw-ups? Oh, yes. Is there anything relatable today? Because I'm not a screw-up, right? Oh, no. Don't talk to my family. And those who've known me for any amount of time. And so, as we see that Jesus goes, and his disciples come. And so I think that's something important. This information he's going to share is for his disciples' benefit. This is something that they're going, he's taking them to help them to understand some of these mysteries. Now, I'm going to say, I'm not exactly sure what the parable of the wheat and tares are, but we'll walk through it and we'll get to it. And then I'll share why. And so they ask, hey, Jesus, explain this to us in verse 37. He answered, said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So real quick, those of you who haven't read the parable, here's the story. There's a man. He has a field. He goes out, plants the field. He goes to bed at night. At night, guess who comes? His enemy comes. Guess what he sows in his field? Yeah, goat heads, bad seed, right? And actually, it's a darnel. It's a poisonous that looks like wheat, but it's actually poisonous. And you can't tell until it's time to harvest, pretty much. Not quite until a little bit earlier. But anyway, so at night, you come and sow, and then everything kind of goes off their merry little day. And all of a sudden, the servant says, hey, master, guess what? Why'd you plant bad seed in the field? Says, what? I didn't plant no bad seed. An enemy must have come and done this while we're asleep. The listener says, well, then let's go in there and we'll rip out all those tares or all this poisonous wheat. You know what the master says? Oh, nope, put your brakes on. Don't do that. Why? We don't want to damage the wheat. The wheat's the good stuff. So we'll wait till harvest. And at harvest time, guess what we're going to do? We're gonna harvest and we're gonna separate, right? We're gonna gather all the tares in, and guess what we're gonna do with them? What do you do with your goat heads? Yes, that's the best place, right? Throw them in the garbage can. You burn them, you're not always guaranteed they're gonna burn, right? So you want to get rid of them, you throw them because they're worthless. I don't know why God allowed goat heads. And I can't imagine a goat head without thorns. And because when God first created heaven and earth, were there thorns? There were no thorns. Maybe there were no goat heads. I don't know. No, I believe there were probably goat heads. But anyways, we're getting off topic here. And so the story goes, harvest time, the tares are gathered and thrown into the fire. And guess what is the wheat? They're gathered. Guess where they put? In the barn. When you go grocery shopping, do you throw away all the good food in the garbage and take all the garbage out and put it in the cupboards? Could you imagine doing that? I have to share this terrifying little meme. She follows one lady, and this lady goes to Starbucks, and she says, "Hey, I really like your lip gloss." And they say, "Oh, well, thanks. It's chicken grease. I just had rotisserie chicken in the car." I just thought it was pretty funny. But anyways, we don't throw the good stuff away and keep the garbage, right? We don't go around with a chicken leg. "Oh, my lips are real chapped. Let me get that chicken drum all over my lips. Oh, this is great." We don't do that, right? We would think someone is wrong if they were to do that. You keep the good, you throw the bad away, right? Okay. Well, there's another story, but I gotta stop. We're running out of time. And so that was the parable. Now, Jesus then begins to explain the parable, okay? So in verse 37 says this. "So the man that sowed the good seed, who is that? It's the Son of Man." Remember, Son of Man, this is a title. This is not a description of who the person is. "Am I a son of a man?" Yes, I am. "Am I the Son of Man?" No. Okay, no, it's a title. It's a position that only one person holds. And who is that? Jesus, okay? So verse 38, "The field is what? The world, okay? The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Verse 39, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." And we'll stop right there. Now let's look at some of these things. Now, it's pretty clear so far, right? One thing I do want to share with the world, the end of the world. One thing I want us to understand, this world, it comes from a Greek word that a better word would be ages, the end of the age. Are there different ages in the Bible? Yeah, I shared some of them, right? There's going to come the millennial reign. That's, I'm going to say, after this age. And then after the millennium, guess what there's going to become? The forever age, right? Heaven and hell, forever. Those ages. And so what exactly is Jesus saying as far as the timeline here? Is it the end of the world, like the end of all things? Or is this the end of this age? Is this when Jesus comes back and the rapture happens and then judgment seat of Christ happens and all that? And then we come back and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years at that point? This is why I shared circular reasoning and circular definitions. As we get with some of these terminologies, we try to look at other passages of scripture that uses similar verbiage, and we almost can find that there's a small group that help us understand each other, but they're all saying the same thing. It's like saying, "Oh, what's a rocket management system?" "Well, it's a system to manage rockets." Thanks a lot. You know, that has no meaning to my life. Tim talking Swahili is pointless. See the challenge we're coming across, and a lot of these parables that it's hard to understand, and without certain, you know, without having the right understanding, it can become very hard to understand. Now, a couple other things I want to look at: the good seed and the bad seed. There is a wide range of interpretations when it comes to this parable. Some I'll kind of say some can say it's heaven and hell, and some can say it's rewards, and there's probably a mixture of everything in between. When I deal with the kingdom of heaven, my understanding is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of God on earth? Isn't part of his will that everyone become saved? Isn't that part of his will? Is that his entire will? Is there more to it than that? There's more to it than that. I think Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 give us a great overview of God's will, right? For by grace have been saved through faith, and not yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then you look at verse 10, what are we saved for? To perform good works. Now, if we don't perform good works, does that mean we're not saved? No, we're saved by grace, not of works. Right? Why did Jesus have to die for all of our sins? Because none of us was good enough. And we're kept by his power, not our power to keep and perform good works. So as we deal with the kingdom of heaven, we see the explanations aren't given to the general public, but it's given to his followers. We see that Jesus called Peter, hey, follow me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Was Peter already saved? Oh, yeah, he was. But part of serving, part of the will of God is not just salvation. It's also service. So there may be a mixture of both. And so how then can we explain the children of the wicked one? If this is for saved people, how can we explain children of the wicked one? Well, there is an explanation. Did Jesus ever call Peter Satan? Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, he did. It's later on in Matthew. Did and this is debated, but did Paul ever turn someone over to Satan? You read some of his epistles. They were disobedient. So he says, you know what? Need to turn him over to allow God to have his will. And with that, Satan's going to do what he wants. And what's interesting, as I think it's in Matthew 16, 23, when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And it's interesting what Jesus says. Basically, Peter is all worried about the wrong things. It's about the will of God. Why did Jesus call Peter Satan? Because Jesus says, hey, I'm going away. And guess what Peter said? Ain't going to happen. I'm going to prevent that from happening. So would you say that Peter was trying to prevent the will of God? Would you say that's good or evil? That's evil. So there is one way we can possibly interpret the sons of the wicked one are those that are performing evil, doing evil. This is why I need more time to study, you know. But there are ways that we can look at this. And so let's continue. verse 40. As there are tares gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Fire. Judgment. Do they all have similarities? Absolutely. You know, there is one doctrine that I believe is absolutely wrong. That they take this passage of scripture is called, and I'm not going to say the right word, it's annihilation. Basically, when people go to hell, it's not going to be eternal torment. It's going to be just like your burn pile. It's going to get hot for a period of time, and guess what? They're gone, out of existence. To me, that's not the biblical doctrine of hell. It's going to be for ever. And those that go to hell will be in torment forever. Not until they burn up. And so those that take this and teach that's wrong. Hell is forever. And those who do not accept Christ will go to hell forever and experience torment forever. So when you deal with the word fire and judgment, A lot of times we automatically go to hell, which, and partly right, right? Because it's going to be for, but is that the only judgment? Aren't there two judgments? What's the first judgment about? And this is judgment of believers is what is that? Oh, there's going to be a judgment for believers. But didn't Jesus die for our sins? What's going to be judged? What we were saved for. We were saved to perform good works. And is God a just God? If he tells you to do something and you don't do it, is God going to say, oh, well, okay, no worries. Is God a pushover? Well, if you think so, read Jonah. Jonah was told, hey, Jonah, go. And guess what he said?
No.
Nope. And not just no. He went the absolute opposite way. And you know what else he did? He paid for the ticket. And that was not a cheap ticket, I can only imagine. Well, did he thwart God's will? Take that, God. God said, oh, darn it, I didn't think of that. I have no plan to get Jonah back on track. Great. He outwitted me again. God is not Wile E. Coyote. Okay? He doesn't develop these elaborate plans that always backfire. That is not God. Okay? God's will, and I lost my place, darn it. And so when you deal with judgment, if God calls us to perform good works, and we say, not going to do it, God's not just going to say, oh, okay, wherever. I died for you. It's all good. No, there's going to be a reckoning. And several months ago, maybe it was this spring, we looked on Wednesday nights about why is this strong emphasis in Paul's writings and throughout the New Testament, this urging us to be ready for his coming. Why is there this urgency to be ready? He's coming back. Why is that? Well, I think it's to prepare us for that judgment. Are our sins paid for? Yes, but if all I did after I was saved is my own will, what treasures have I laid up in heaven? I've laid nothing up in heaven. I have left it all here. So when I stand before him, what do I have to offer? And like what Josh says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, our works are going to be tried by fire. So every time we come across this idea of fire and judgment, it cannot just apply to hell. It could also apply to the believer, that God is going to hold us accountable. And we're going to talk about that later on. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, and all those, I believe, is all about getting his disciples ready for his coming, because no man knows when he's coming. And you know what the Lord wants? He wants to find his people ready. I do believe there will be a loss that children of God experience if they're not ready when the Lord comes. You know what that is? I don't think it's quite the way we think. What I do know is there's going to be a lot of shame if we were not found doing his will and he comes back, just like growing up, right? If we were told to do to mow the lawn. I'm not mowing the lawn today. Dad's going to, well, he's out of town. I'm not going to mow it tomorrow. Thinking we know exactly Dad's schedule. And oh, by the way, I misunderstood. Dad's coming back today. And he pulls in the driveway like, oh, crud. Lawn's not mowed. What's Dad going to say? Oh, my great son, thank you for doing what I asked you to do, right? Think there are going to be some words? There are going to be some words. Now, does the father still love the son? Is the son still a son? Is the daughter still a daughter? Does the relationship change? No. But you know what does change? Their shame. You know what's interesting? The eternal age, what's going to happen? All tears are going to be wiped away. Why? Think there's going to be some shame? Yes. And then into the eternal age, guess what? All of that will be taken care of. And we'll no longer have to worry about that. Isn't that great? So when you deal with this idea of fire and judgment, it just doesn't apply to hell. It can also apply to the child of God who are supposed to be serving the Lord. And guess what? They say, hey, you know, I got a lot going on right now. I just can't do that, Lord. Sorry. Yeah, you know, if I do what you want me, God, I got to do this. I got to give up that. And you know what? I really can't do that. Have we read anything like that in the Gospels? Yes, we have. So let's continue. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now, when we're saved, are all of our sins forgiven? Absolutely. Does that mean that we are characterized as one that follows the Lord? No. And so I think there is a case here that can be applied to those who are saved. In other words, the works that were done out of selfish ambition and all of those things are going to be taken out and burned. Verse 42, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Remember that circular reasoning I was talking about? Are there other passages of scripture talk about wailing and gnashing of teeth? You know what they're always associated with? The kingdom of heaven. And you know what? That circular reasoning, it's basically saying like this. Rocket management system is a system to manage rockets. And so you could be absolutely correct, but what does that mean? So I want to give it a whack. Verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace. You know what a furnace is? If you guys, growing up, my mom and we took stained glass lessons. And in there, mom learned about, you know, a kiln. You guys ever know what a kiln is? And she was able to take some really pretty glass and make plates out of them. She'd go and sell them. But what does a kiln do? It heats up like thousands of degrees. Is it designed to destroy things? No, clay pots. In order for a clay pot to be useful, guess what you got to do? You got to put in the fire. What does the fire do? Not melt it, actually cures it. It improves it. Another word for this furnace is a smelting pot. If you throw gold in the smelting pot, is it going to ruin it? You throw some camel manure in there, what's going to happen? It's going to burn it, right? Yeah. I mean, compost. That's what I meant to say. I put camel compost in my yard. Long story. It's going to burn up. So depending on what you put in there, it's going to just destroy or make it better. That's what a furnace is. You know what I find interesting that's missing from this verse? There is no sense of time. It's not eternal. It's not everlasting. We just know there's a judgment. And as we get to Matthew 24 and 25, guess what we're going to see? In one section, there is eternal mention as far as destruction. In another section, it's not mentioned. So we're not given a sense of time here. So is it very possible that this fire is a one-time deal? How many times does he have to kill a clay pot? Just once. It's been fired. It's been tested by fire. Passed through fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So just because we see thrown in the fire, this is not necessarily something that is the furnace, not always a bad thing. And a lot of times people interpret this to be hell. And I'm saying, well, when you throw bad works, evil works, which would be iniquity and all that stuff in the fire. Paul calls that wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And guess what happens to that stuff? Up in smoke, right? Poof, gone. But the good stuff, what happens? It gets better. And it's interesting, I think, as we run verse 15, talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talks about that there's some that all their works are burned up. But guess what? They are saved as though through fire. In other words, if you accept Christ as your Savior and all your you've wasted your life away, are they still going to go to heaven? Are they still going to be with Him forever? Absolutely. So I think there's a good case to present. This is referring to judging works. Now, wailing. What is wailing? And I know I'm way past time, but we'll end up with verse 42. What is wailing? I was able to go to Papua New Guinea to visit a missionary down there. And we're real close where we were living or staying. There was a horrific accident. This was just before we arrived. And that entire week, you know what we heard outside? In their culture, they would have people, family, would actually go to the site of the scene and they would actually wail. They would mourn. They would cry out loud. You could hear it. A little bit different than here, huh? So we know what wailing is. What about gnashing? Grinding your teeth, right? If you worked your life, did everything right, and then lost everything, what would you do? Well, would there be regret? Yeah. Now, get a little original language in here. What's interesting is, it's not just wailing and gnashing. There's an article that's the wailing and the gnashing. So I think that there's something more culturally here that I'm not quite understanding. And so will there be regret for the child of God that wastes their life? Will they be crying when dad comes home? I know when my dad came home, I was scared. And gnashing of teeth. So could this be a loss that they're experiencing? Do you think there'll be some people at the judgment seat of Christ when their works are tried? Will some experience loss? Yes. Will their works be burned up, wasted? Sure. And so this kingdom of heaven, the wheat and the tares, some can apply that to salvation. And I think you can kind of make that work too. If you're not saved, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go in hell, the lake of fire, and you're not just going to burn up. This will be forever. And what's interesting, as there is a phrase in here that talks about burn up and this idea of burn to ashes. And so once again, this is not a forever type of judgment or torment like hell's going to be. That's why I think this could very well be for those who accept Christ as their Savior and your works are tried. So the question is, are you seeking first the kingdom of heaven? Are you seeking His will for your life? For the person that seeks God's will that be a life well lived, or that be a life wasted? I think that's a life well lived. Other people may say other things, but I believe that's a life well lived. So the question is, what is God doing in your life? What is His will? I'm going to say right now in Lassen County, there's a lot of things going on, isn't there? The effects of government mandates are being felt and experienced in a very real way here in Lassen County. And so I think many will be facing decisions. You know what my encouragement is to you? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, Seek him. Don't get all mad at all the others. No, no. Put all of the, tune all the garbage out and listen to the king. You know, essentially, how does this Jesus explanation end here? He who has ears to hear, guess what? Listen up, right? So in other words, seek his will. Don't allow the news, don't allow all that other stuff to direct you. Instead, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. And what will he do? You need some wisdom. You need some help. You don't know what to do. Let me encourage you. Seek where God wants you. Seek his kingdom. Seek what he wants you to do in your current situation. And I'll end with this. Several years ago, we did a long study on discipleship, and I concluded with five areas. You know what the will of God affects? Five areas in our lives. You know what the first area is? You. God's will directly affects you. He has a specific will for your life. He wants you to live a certain way, but beyond that, he wants you to do certain things. If you're a mechanic, you know what God wants you to be? The best possible mechanic you can be to honor him. That's you. You know what else? Your family. Does God have wills, a will for your family? Yes, he does. So start doing what he wants you to do in your family. Do we all got messes to clean up? Yes. Is it sometimes hard to figure out where to begin to clean up the mess? Yes. You know what I encourage you? Just start cleaning and ask God to help, okay? He's going to direct your path. Just get going. You know what else? Church. I cannot walk away from the New Testament and have a bad taste of church in my mouth. Because church is important. It has a role in our life. You know what else? Ministry. God has a place for you to serve. And that's not just in church. It's also outside of church. You know what else the last area is? Community. Your representation in this, in the community that you live in. And I know I've gone long, but that's God's will covers all of those areas. So the question is, seek him. Are you seeking God's will in all of those areas for your life? God's going to hold us accountable to I believe, to all of those things. And so, if you don't know, guess what you should do? Seek. Right? Pray. Figure it out. You need help? We're here to help. But let's seek him first. Let's not be ruled by fear. Except the fear of God, right? What did Jesus say? Don't worry about what man can do to you. But be afraid of the one that can, they send you to hell. Who is that? God. So let's remember who's the king. It's Jesus. He's the king. Let's serve him. Lord, we thank you for this day and this time. We thank you, Lord, just for everyone's patience and their attention, Lord. And we just ask, Father, that you would help us to be able to focus on you and to center ourselves in your will. There are some here who have not accepted you as your Savior, Father. I pray they would understand what their future holds. For those of us who have, Father, I pray you would help us understand what our future holds. That there will be an accountability time. And I pray, Lord, that we would not waste our life. But instead, Lord, we would lose our life for your will. And you promise we'll find it. Be at the Sunday school period, and we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.